We're continuing in Galatians. We're in chapter 4, down to 27. But in a quick review, let's just read verse 25 and 26. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Verse 27, he is going to quote Isaiah, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. The Jews in Babylon slavery at the time are considered barren and desolate, but shall have many more children than Judah before the exile. Some believe the vision speaks of future generations, even to the point of the thousand-year millennium, when Israel will be chief among the nations, with Christ ruling over the world. Yet the Apostle Paul seems to cast it as the spiritual children of the new covenant, being spiritual Jews in the Christian age, or the what we call the age, the church age, the age of grace. Remember, God told the Jews of natural birth, the natural Jew, that though their numbers be as stars in heaven, only a small remnant would be saved or made spiritual children through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Again, because all of the things he said to them, Jehovah under the old covenant, were fulfilled and always had to do ultimately with their Messiah completing the will of God. So for nearly 2,000 years, many Gentiles have come into covenant with God through Jesus the Christ, yet few natural Jews have done so. In Matthew 8, chapter 8, Jesus speaks in general of the trust of the Gentiles coming to Christ and the rejection as a whole of the rebellious natural Jews. Let's read those verses. Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 through 12. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 28, and you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. So he's telling the Gentile Christians of Galatia that they are in a different covenant. They do not need to go back and pick up anything from the law of Moses, which the Judaizers were telling them they had to do. He says, you are like a Isaac, you brethren, are children of promise. That was the covenant of Abraham that was going to come through Isaac, ultimately through the Christ, Jesus. It would have nothing to do with the natural realm. In comparison here, he's letting them know that they're in a different order. The apostle is addressing the Galatian Christians. These are Gentiles as a whole who have not yet or were considering going to the influence of the Judaizers, back to the law of Moses, back to a substandard place, to Jesus and the new covenant of liberty. The old spoke much of rules or rituals of circumcision, which was invalid now by Jesus fulfilling all of the requirements and making it spiritually obsolete. When he's talking here, we have to understand that for the Jew, the one under the law of Moses, they were in a different covenant, and it stood at that time. So he's simply using a comparison now that it was a system of bondage to a degree. It did not offer full liberty. As we've said constantly, and we keep repeating, so we understand the spiritual significance, the blood of animals never cleansed the spirit of a man, of the sinner. It was a temporarily band-aid, a fix, and God permitted it at that time. He held them to a lesser standard, but when he brought in the law for the Jewish people, it was intended to serve a purpose and then be removed. It was not intended to continue on. So after Christ came and became the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, he fulfilled all the requirements of the law and thus removed the outward display, the ritual, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, to show that now they are obsolete, that Christ's own blood, by his blood and spirit, he brought in a new covenant that dealt with the spirit of man, that dealt with the practical realities. The law could not cleanse the covenant person, the Jew, from inward sin, could not remove the consciousness of sin. Every year at the Day of Atonement, they had to repeat the same sacrifice for the nation. It was not that it just covered that one year. Every new year, it covered everything for the past again. It was showing that it was not perfect, and God did not intend it to be that way. The priesthood was not perfect. These men were born under the law. They were born with original sin. Therefore, at their best, they still failed and sinned. And therefore, their priests, their high priest, and the regular priests, in a sense, were defiled. They were imperfect priests. But God winked at this. He permitted this through their blood offerings, for the anointing of blood and oil, for them washing, going through the ceremonies. But these priests died generation after generation and had to be replaced. He wanted people to understand that they were imperfect. They were only to be symbols of what was to be done. Where when Christ came in the new covenant, he was born of the woman, but his father was the Holy Spirit. It was God himself, and therefore original sin was not transferred to him. Thus, as he lived his human life, he never disobeyed God. He never rebelled. He never had the corrupt nature. But his temptations were real, and he could have disobeyed God, but he chose not to. And so he was placed as the second Adam. Remember, the first Adam was created holy and sinless, and it was by his disobedience and disobeying the command of God that sin entered the human race. And so Christ was put in the position without having the sin of Adam affecting him. So it was a beginning, a new beginning that God wanted to show them. And so because Christ did overcome and instituted the new covenant by his blood, his offering was perfect, and the Holy Spirit in him helped him to obey God in all things, he was therefore accepted by God and could bring in a new covenant. Remember, under the old, the Holy Spirit did not indwell them, did not reside in them as he does in the new covenant. Therefore, being the difference, we have the Spirit of Christ not only to redeem us and keep us, but also to give us the ability to disobey evil and not follow the Satan or be overcome by our corrupt nature. This was the difference in why it was called a better covenant. It was practical. It worked out what could not be worked out under the old covenant. So he's telling them this. He's asking them, and we will see later, why would you want to go back to a system? And actually, in a sense, they did not go back. It was the Judaizers who wanted them to come to their covenant and tell them that the law of Moses and the Jewish covenant was superior to Christ, which today we would say it's heresy. It has no place. They were trying to nullify and weaken the nature and the person of Christ and bring them back or bring them into their Jewish system. They considered these Christian people who had taken up some form of the Judaism, they wanted them to be proselytes. They wanted them to come under their power. Remember, some of the Jews believed that Christians were a sect, that they were a part of it, but they were not in good standing as they were. Today's equivalent would be the false church, the Roman Catholic Church. Their hierarchy has taught for centuries that either Protestants, other forms of Christian, are really not Christians, or they are lesser Christians. Again, that's a comparison you could have. And yet we'll find in both cases that when Paul is speaking here, the Jewish system has no effect anymore for the gospel being preached to the Gentiles, where in the Roman Catholic system, it was always a false system that came into being not with Peter. It came into being about the 4th or 5th century as we know it. I find it astounding that when they list their 266 successors to Peter, that four of them at least were supposedly living during the time of the Apostle John. He is believed to have died in his 90s, and roughly at the turn of the century, they were already, from their standpoint, and you have to remember this was formulated centuries later, they picked certain people during that time they considered were Peter's successors. It's absurd. Common sense tells you it could not be, because as long as there was an apostle living, one of the original, the last spiritual father of the church was the Apostle John. He would have precedence and supersede anybody at that time, because Peter and Paul and many of the other apostles were already dead. Most of them were dead. Almost assuredly, all of them were dead at the time that the Apostle John was writing the book of Revelation. So it's astounding how people just make up stories to fit in to their heresies and to confirm their lies. And it's more astounding that gullible people believe that. So if it was true that the succession of Peter was to go on to other people, then common sense would have said that the Apostle John would have been the one, because he was the only one living at that time. So it's absurd when people believe things that there's no scriptural basis on. And furthermore, that Roman Catholic system, and I've debated with people, is not a true form of Christianity. Its main teachings are heretical and are demonic. Therefore, it is a false form of Christianity. They do the same thing the Judaizers were doing, but on another point. The Judaizers were telling the Galatian Christians, you really cannot be saved. Even though you trust in Jesus, you have to be circumcised and become a Jew. Well, you have to come through our system, our priesthood. The Roman Catholic system basically says the same, that you cannot truly be saved and a Christian unless you come through our priest. They try to subordinate and they try to put the saints and their priests before Jesus Christ, therefore nullifying what he has done. They do him a great dishonor by doing this, where in the New Covenant, Paul and the apostles teach that all Christians are priests with the standing of high priests before the Lord. We do not have to go through individuals. We have direct access to the presence of God by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. We're not talking about ministries. There are hierarchies in ministries. There are those who are given more authority. But as far as praying, as far as getting forgiveness, as far as petitioning God, no Christian needs another Christian to stand between them and God. It is false to do this. It's a false teaching to even believe this. Okay. Verse 29. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. Okay, from the natural, Paul uses the comparison of Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was born of Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar. Yet God stated it would be through Sarah that the promise of the covenant through faith would come. Ishmael, at about 13 or so, he mocked Isaac at his public weaning. When a child was 2.5 to 3 and was being weaned, this was a public ceremony that he had entered into a better childhood. Usually if children lived past this, they considered they had a good chance to reach adulthood, because most children would have died before this time if they were going to. So they sort of celebrated this. So when he was being weaned, Ishmael, his half-brother, mocked him. It's interesting that he was born of the flesh. He was born to a slave. Therefore, he was of slavery himself. Sarah owned, in a sense, Hagar. They were all Abraham's property, and she was given to Sarah to be her slave or bondservant. So any children by her would be considered slaves also. Under normal human rules of people in that tribe, Ishmael was the oldest and should have gotten the first fruits and the best inheritance. Yet God overruled the natural order by his covenant of promise and blessing to bring forth Isaac by a miracle to Abraham's wife, Sarah. And when this happened, she being around 90 years old. Thus, Hagar, the slave woman, was superseded, in a sense, by this birth and by this promised child. Thus, today, 1 billion Muslims of Islam still believe that Ishmael is superior to Isaac and the Jewish covenant of the people of old. Well, they simply believe in a lie. See, they refuse to accept, as we will find, that the Jews did, to accept God's order and God's changes of things. And they continued with a system that has no standing with God. So even the Judaizers and the Jews of Jerusalem, they were persecuting the true children of Abraham, the spiritual Jews. This was the Gentile Christians. So as the boy Ishmael mocked Isaac, he was expressing his slave mother's opinion that he and not Isaac was superior, and thus they were in direct rebellion against Abraham and against God's will. See, that's why they mocked. And Ishmael, as a 13-year-old, he would have heard all of these complaints and what his mother thought about this. She was not relaying what Abraham had told her and where her place was. She refused, in a sense, to accept her demotion, because it was God's plan to bring forth the miracle and the covenant through Sarah, and it would not be through a slave woman. Okay? And so the Muslim world is in false belief in refusing God's ordering. Thus, the natural Jews today are in a false belief in refusing Jesus Christ as their true Messiah. So this is what happens. People continue in something that God has bypassed. God has brought forth his promises and his covenants, and these people have said, I will not go any further. I like the old system. Well, that's all good and well. It just has no value as far as God is concerned. The religious system of Jesus' early ministry, remember, they claimed to be in covenant with Jehovah, the priesthood, and the Pharisees, and they persecuted Christ and his disciples. And yet Jesus told them plainly that Jehovah was not their father, but their father was the devil. See, it did not matter what they believed. It did not matter how much of the law of Moses they kept. God looked at their heart and rejected them as false children, as not being in covenant with him. The whole system was brought down because of this. Thus, the destruction of Jerusalem, the Jewish nation, the religious system, that was God's punishment for their rejection of the Messiah, the Son of God that he sent. And that was his intention, to remove it totally. And that's what he did in 70 A.D. Okay. And so we see that he calls, one was born according to the flesh. In a sense, Ishmael was persecuting Isaac through the influences of his mother, his opinion and his will and his mockery. And we see that Sarah saw this, and we will see the reaction and how God works through his providence to accomplish what he wants to do. But what does the scripture say, verse 30? cast out the bondswoman and her son, for the son of the bondswoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. It's actually, she's saying something here. This was what Sarah did. When she saw Ishmael mocking Isaac, she reacted as a protective mother, and she went to Abraham, and she told him, cast this woman and her son out of the tribe. I do not want her around here. I do not want them here. What she's thinking is, she understands that the child is a blessing from God and through Abraham, and she sees Ishmael as a threat and will not respect and honor God's plan. So her simple thing is, get rid of my slave, send them away. I don't want them here. I don't want them influencing in any way this child of covenant, our child. So she's speaking, though, from her natural motherly nature. But it was God's will to separate Hagar and Ishmael for spiritual reasons. So he used this. He used this action and this desire that Sarah wanted to tell Abraham, yes, you're to do this. Do as Sarah has said to you and cast them out. Drive them out. Send them away is what he meant. And so we have to understand that this was difficult for Abraham, for this was his son of his flesh, though he may have no concern whatsoever for the boy's mother. This was his son. And so it grieved him that he would have to do this. Yet this was the will and the command of God, because Isaac and Ishmael were symbols. They were something that God was going to use to reveal his covenants and how he was going to do things. So this is what he did. The child of bondage could not share in with the child of blessing. Paul's using this to explain again to the Galatians that you cannot mix Christ with the Judaizers and the law. You cannot subordinate to both of them. You have to hold to one or get rid of the other, but you cannot mix them. So this is what part of the symbol is here. So he wants them to understand that you cannot go to the law of Moses and go to the unprofitability of animal sacrifice and blood and ritual as compared to the blood of Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit of the new covenant. From the natural, God blessed Ishmael when he was sent out, and that was his promise to Abraham. He said 12 nations shall come from him. So it wasn't a personal thing. It wasn't that Ishmael had done anything in himself. It was who he was born to and the covenants that God wanted to bring about. So he sent him forth. But he used it as a symbol of what he was going to do. And so he sent him out with his blessing. And the scripture says that Jehovah blessed Ishmael and blessed his descendants to a degree. But they were not in the same covenant. So we see that God can bless various nations and people at different levels and different orders according to his own purposes. But he's demonstrating that Ishmael will have nothing to do with bringing about the Christ and the new covenant, because he is born of a slave woman, and he's going to use those as symbols to reveal to the Jew later also that they're in a subordinate standing according to God, that the new covenant has a far superior and better system than the old. So from the natural, Ishmael was blessed for Abraham's sake, yet God wanted no mixture of covenants. Yet the Messiah's covenant and blessing of faith would go through Isaac ultimately to Jesus Christ. We're talking from the natural now. See, because Jesus was a Jew and he fulfilled Jewish covenants and he was born under the law, yet with no sin in him. Salvation, as the scripture says, is of the Jews. It came through Abraham, God's promise to his descendants and to his seed in the singular. It was ultimately going to be done through his great, great, great descendant, Jesus the Christ. Okay. Verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of a bondswoman, but of the free woman. He's using the same illustration to these Galatians who are being tempted by the Judaizers to go and come under their system. And Paul wants them to know that it's a dangerous thing to do, that you cannot hold to Christ and to the law of Moses. You'll have to leave one to go to the other. And he's going to spend some time on this, telling them the consequences. So in verse 31, Paul's reminding the Gentile Christians that we, now you notice he uses the word we, and he is a Jewish Christian, including himself and other Jewish Christians also, that we are not children of the bondswoman. He's using the bondswoman now as the symbol of the law of Moses. We are not children of the flesh, of the natural man, is what he's saying. We are not of the non-spiritual. We are not under the bondage of the law of Moses and its rituals. We are of the free woman, Jesus coming through Abraham and Sarah, bringing about the new covenant of faith for redemption and for our relationship with God, the better covenant. The free woman, meaning liberty in Christ Jesus, freedom from the power of sin and death, and liberty to do the will of God from a pure conscience and a willing spirit. They were not given these graces or privileges under the law. Remember, it says the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He caused us by God's grace. Grace is simply God extending himself and offering his blessings to a people if they will receive it by trust and faith in what Jesus Christ has done. Under the law, the emphasis was you have to obey everything. You have to do this, you have to do that. And in all of that, you're still not perfect. As Peter had said, when the Judaizers and others wanted to make the Gentiles fall into their system, he said, we nor our fathers could bear that. That was Peter speaking. Him and James agreed that even at their best, they could not please God as a person can in the new covenant. The difference being that the indwelling Christ is not only our representative and we're not only yoked with him, he is the helper. He gives us the ability to do the will of God in a way it was not given to those under the law of Moses. For Christ, the Holy Spirit, God did not indwell those under the old covenant. He dealt with them differently at a lesser system, which was not intended to carry on. Because he uses the word, Paul does, of its unprofitableness. It meant it was imperfect. It had a temporary stain. As we keep saying, it was a band-aid. It was a fix. It was stitching something up. And that's better than nothing, see, because that's what God intended. He wanted the law to bring forth his teaching. He wanted it to teach them between good and evil, the consequences of sin. Sin must be atoned for. Sin must be removed properly. And he wanted to show them that ultimately the law of Moses could not do this. The law of Moses could simply reveal the sin, expose it, and judge them or condemn them for the sin. It had no power to deliver from sin. It had no power to remove the sin totally. Everything was a covering in the old covenant. And yet that was God's extension of grace, as Paul tells us in his writings. God winked at many of the people of the nations that were ignorant and didn't know things, and he winked. It meant that he did not hold them to full account. But now, Paul says, he tells everyone it's time to repent and turn to the Lord. It means once people have been given the knowledge of the truth, God will not permit them to go back to an old system. So once the Jewish system was fulfilled, once God had formulated his new covenant, he is not going to let people willingly with knowledge go back and serve a inferior system that he's laid aside himself because of its spiritual unprofitableness, that it's not able to give life. It's not able to purify the spirit. It's not able to give the power of the Holy Spirit that they can live above sin and be overcomers and not come under the bondage of the corrupt nature, the world, and the demonic forces. So he uses again, we. He wants the Gentiles to know that we Christian Jews are in the same category. We cannot go back to that old system. As we've said before, God was permitting Paul and others to give a last witness to the Jews throughout the Roman Empire, those who had not heard or fully been given the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were still living under an old system, and there were righteous Jews as there were righteous Gentiles who were morally upright, and they were not perfect according to the new covenant, but God was still dealing with them under a different system until the light of the truth came. And therefore, for 40 years, Christ and God were given the Jews opportunity at a final witness. He had already rejected as a whole on several occasions the leadership of the Jerusalem Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They had rejected Christ and killed him. They had rejected the apostles, the disciples, and killed some of them. But now, as Paul goes throughout portions of the empire, he goes to the Jewish synagogues. They seem to be a little more freer and lax than those in Jerusalem. And he felt, and God wanted to give them opportunity to hear what their leadership in Jerusalem had rejected. And he succeeded in this to many degree. For the period that Paul was alive, when he went through many of these established areas that became churches, almost every one of the larger ones, Antioch and Corinth and others, they had Jewish synagogues and communities, and he had and made converts. But as a whole, the Jewish synagogues and the Jewish people rejected him and rejected the message, the same as the Jerusalem Jews did. But there were those who came out, and there were those who were given opportunity, and there were righteous Jews at that time. And as we've said before, when the gospel was given to them, and Paul tells us after 2 and 3 Sabbaths, if they rejected his message, the leadership and the individuals, then he wiped the dust off his feet. Now they were held to a stricter judgment, where they could have been righteous under the law and the knowledge they had of the law under the lesser system. Once the light of the gospel came, then when they reject Christ, they are no longer in good standing. God will not consider them righteous even under the law. See, we have to understand until the gospel is given, the accountability is not placed on them. They're under a lesser system, the same as Cornelius, the righteous Gentile. He was considered righteous before God before he was saved. See, people forget this. The reason the angel came to him, and the angel tells him, God has saw your good works and your deeds as a memorial to him. And now he's going to show you what to do. He's saying that though you are righteous as a Gentile, and morally upright, and you do good, and even the Jews are impressed with your kindness to the poor, they're poor, God considered him an upright man. But see, he wanted to bring him in to the new truth, the higher truth. So that's why Peter came and preached the gospel. And as we've said before, immediately, because he was in a morally right standing as a Gentile, he believed in the Most High God. We do not know whether he believed in the Jewish God. Some assume he did. But he was not a proselyte. He did not consider himself a Jewish follower. But obviously, God considered him in a righteous state from where he was at and honored him for this. And immediately when Peter gives him and his family or those with him, says there was 12 of them, he gives them the gospel, and immediately Cornelius is born again and his family, and immediately they're filled with the Spirit. See, he didn't have to go a long process. He was ripe and ready, and he received it. And even astounded Peter and the Jewish Christians with him that God had given the Holy Spirit to Gentiles. It surprised them. Let's go ahead and take a break here.